Good evening, folks. It's good to see you all here. Well done for making out. I know many of you are tired and have had a long, busy weekend filled with wedding stuff, but it's good to be able to finish off the weekend by worshipping God and resting in Him. So we'll do that this evening. We are going to be looking at Psalm 7. So we pray that God would bless us through that psalm this evening. Let's hear our call to worship then from Isaiah 25 as we come before God's throne. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Amen. And we thank God indeed that he has planned things long ago for our benefit, for our salvation, and for his glory. So let's sing and praise our God together. We're going to sing from Psalm 118 from the Sing Psalms. We're on page 155 of our psalm books. Psalm 155 from the Sing Psalms. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 7. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will last through endless days. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good.
Let's come, friends, together and spend some time in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening where we can come once again before you to hear of your glorious deeds, your wondrous works, and give you thanks and praise for all of your goodness and all that you have done for us, your children, your people. And Lord, we come before you knowing that we are not worthy to do so, and yet you have loved us despite all that we have done against you, despite all the wickedness that is in us. Lord, you loved us and you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for those sins, for that wickedness, so that we could become your children, so that in your sight now, Lord, we are no longer guilty, but we are innocent in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, bearing the evil away, and showing us that there is a glorious future that awaits your people, that awaits your children. And so, Lord, we come before you this evening thankful that you have done this. Thankful for what Jesus has done. Always remembering, always thanking you for what Jesus has done for us, your people. And so, Lord, as we come before you this evening, help us as we hear your word to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be strengthened, to be challenged, to draw nearer to you, and to ask you, O Lord, for help as we seek refuge in you, our Lord, our God, and our King. Lord, we're so thankful for the many blessings of this weekend. We thank you for them. And I ask that all those who are traveling home, Lord, will be blessed and kept safe on the roads as some travel many, many miles to get back home. We're so thankful so many could come and celebrate and rejoice. Lord, we pray that this new beginning would be blessed by you and strengthened by Christ. Help us, O Lord, this evening, if we are tired, if we're weary, if we're a little lost, if we're struggling, Lord, help us to come to Christ and ask him for help. Help us to come to him, knowing that we do not deserve him, but he still answers us when we cry. He still helps us when we ask. He strengthens us with his own hands. He lifts us up when we fall. He gives us, O Lord, so much love and so much encouragement and so much help. And so we turn to him this evening and ask for his aid. And so, Lord, we are duty-bound by you to pray for our leaders. And we do that this evening. Lord, we pray for our governments. We ask, the Lord, that you would help them to carry out the work that they do, to bear the heavy burdens of leadership that they carry. And Lord, we pray that those who govern over us in Edinburgh and in London would do so with integrity, with honesty, with wisdom and justice and godliness, and that they would come to know you and come to know Christ as their own personal risen Savior. We pray for our King and the royal family, asking the same for them, Lord, that as they rule over us, they would do so in a godly way, in a kind way, with honesty and faith in you. Help us, O Lord, this evening as we come to your word together. Help us to enjoy the fellowship we have with one another, the comfort that we can give one another, the love that we pour out on each other, which you have poured out on us. As our ever so loving and gracious God, we pray. Be with us then this evening, we pray, and help us, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing again together. We're in the Mission Praise books this time, so the white books. We're going to sing together the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun Does His Successive Journeys Run. Have we all got one? Almost. That's fine. So we're number 379. Number 379. Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun. Number 379. If you can, then let's stand and sing together.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall rise and set no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and princes throng
Friends, let's turn together to the Word of God now. We're in Psalm 7 this evening. If you're using the church Bibles, it'll be page 545. Psalm 7, page 545. Psalm 7. We'll read the whole psalm through together. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground, and make me sleep in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, O God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather round you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his daily weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his precious word. So we're continuing through our study in the Psalms this week, and here once again in Psalm 7 we have another psalm of lament. David, the psalmist, is beset by difficulties. And in a strange twist, the heading of the psalm tells us which incident David is praying about, what it is that is causing him so much distress and pain and suffering. But unfortunately, we don't know anything about this event except what is written here in Psalm 7. All that we know is that there was a Benjamite named Cush, and he and David had some beef, and that's it. The rest is lost to history. There's a couple of details we can discern from the psalm itself. That at some point in the life of David, this man Cush, who is a Benjamite, has said or spoken some cruel or wicked or slanderous words against David. Which is why in this psalm, David makes a plea of innocence. He is crying out to God, saying that he is innocent of the slander that this man Cush has said against him. Cush is described as being a Benjamite. And you'll remember, I hope, that Benjamin was the tribe from which the previous king to David, King Saul, came from. So perhaps the disagreements between Saul and David, which led eventually to Saul's death and David taking the throne, were the catalyst for this disagreement here. Whatever happened, what we have here is a lament for David in which he calls for God to be his refuge, a place of safety where he can go to. It's a terrible thing to be falsely accused, to have somebody point their finger at you and say you've done something horrible, which you haven't done. And how we respond to such accusations is important. How are we to react when people make false accusations against us? What are we to do? Are we to enact vengeance? Are we to act angrily? Are we to challenge those who accuse us with anger? Are we to bring violence against them? Are we to attack them? Are we to slander them in response? How are we to act in such circumstances? Psalm 7 here gives us some guidance, as does the life of Jesus, as to how we as Christians in the church today are to respond when we face these kinds of situations. The sad thing is, though, is that we ought to expect these situations to occur in our everyday lives. We should expect this kind of treatment. We see it time and time again. We see it even in the Bible itself, God's people being falsely accused. We have several examples of false testimony being brought against somebody, ultimately leading to their deaths. We have the example of Naboth in 2 Kings 21. We have Stephen in Acts 6. And of course, we have Jesus himself in the gospel accounts. This psalm can be broken down into 5 sections, which we're going to go through quickly this evening. We have 4 pleas to God, 4 things, and then an ending note of confidence in the Lord. So we'll look at these 4 pleas and this note of confidence together. Well, firstly, we have a plea for refuge. Secondly, there's a plea of innocence. Then a plea for God to arise. A plea for the evildoers to be punished. And then we end with this calm confidence in the Lord. So firstly, then, we have a plea for refuge. And we get this from the beginning of the psalm. O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save me and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. This is the plea with which David opens this psalm, asking his Lord, asking his God, the Lord of the covenant, the great promise that was made between God and his people, to deliver him, to save him, to give him a place of refuge, a place of safety, somewhere he can go to be free from his enemies. While this Cush character seems to have been the main reason for David to come before the Lord here in such a manner, it seems he was not solely the source of David's troubles. We see here that David seems to be being hounded, pursued by many enemies, perhaps as a result of these slanderous accusations that have been made against him. And their goal is not just to beat him up or to shame him, but to rip him to shreds as a lion would tear its prey to pieces. Literally, in the Hebrew here, the lion is seeking to tear David's soul apart. Not just his body, but his very soul. They are not content just to harm him in body. They want to cripple his spirit. They want to cripple his soul. They want to utterly bring him down to the lowest point they could possibly bring without killing him, it seems. Real pain, mental, physical, spiritual. These weren't just mere threats or empty words. In ancient Israel, lions were quite common. They don't live there now, but they did in the ancient times. And they were known as symbols of power. Big, strong, fierce animals. You know, we have that same image surrounding lions today. You know, we think of statues and things will often have lions on them as symbols of power. But they were also associated with cruelty and with ruthlessness. These are the people that are pursuing David. There is here in the opening of this psalm from David a clear expression of trust in God. He isn't crying out with some vain hope that maybe God will hear him, that maybe God will help him, that perhaps he's been just in good enough for God to save him. He doesn't call to God like that. He calls out trusting that the God of the covenant will hear him. That the God of the covenant will give him the refuge he needs. And it's not just a refuge anywhere, but it's a refuge, a place of safety with God himself. David's faith provides for him a means of release, somewhere to take this pain, somewhere to take this suffering. But he's just always happening in his mind, it seems. Poor David, time and time again, something has brought him to the Lord in prayer. But his confidence in God is that he will hear me, he will answer me, he will help me. And time again, he does. He has a cherished hope in God, his Savior. Calvin talks about the gates of mercy, which can be unlocked by the key of faith. And that is the key here, that David has faith in his God. And it's his faith in God that grants him the mercy he needs, the comfort he needs, that place of refuge that he craves, that safety that cannot be taken from him because it comes from God, and he cannot take away the things that God gives his people. It's a faith that even in the face of these false accusations remains unbuckled. They cannot take his faith from him. They can slander his reputation. They can call down the wrath of his enemies upon them. But they can't take his faith. His faith, which is the key to so much. Because David knows God, and because he knows himself, which is the important thing, he turns to God, knowing he's there, knowing he's listening, and brings his case before him. So after making his plea for refuge, he makes his plea of innocence. He says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. So here David is making a plea before God of innocence. But he does so in quite an interesting way. He doesn't just say, Lord God, I have not done this. Trust me. I mean, the Lord God knows whether he's done this or not. That's not for David to say. What David is essentially doing is making this plea before everyone and before God by invoking a curse upon himself if these accusations prove to be true. And this is a very risky way of making a plea of innocence, because if it turns out we're not innocent, then the consequences can be pretty dire. But David knows himself. He knows he has not done this thing, whatever it was that he's been accused of, and so he makes this plea of innocence to God. Whatever is being said about David, he knows he's innocent. He makes this not guilty plea before the great judge. In this matter, he says, there is no guilt in my hands. Literally, he speaks, I have not repaid an ally with evil. Basically, whatever this accusation was, David is saying he has not broken trust. He has not betrayed an ally. He has been faithful to them. So what this accusation was probably around is an accusation of wrongdoing in regards to David and an ally. And that ally, or that person he was supposed to have wronged, was probably another part of Israel. So we're talking about inter-Israeli tribe relations, dealings between all the tribes. It may have been that Cush believed that David has wronged his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, by assuming the throne after the death of Saul. We're all supposed to work together. We're all the people of God. We're all part of the same nation. We're all tribes together. So it should have been another Benjamite that assumed the throne, not David from a different tribe. When the covenant was established at Sinai, the mountain with Moses and Israel and God, Israel was essentially designated as God's new humanity. They were to be the cradle from which the Messiah would come to save all of humanity. They were to love each other. They were to be in good relationship with each other. They were what one scholar called to show true humanness for all the Gentiles to see. They were supposed to be the example to the world of what it is to be a human being, to be a true human being made in the image of God. They were supposed to live well together. They were supposed to worship God in purity. They were supposed to encourage others to come and worship God in the same way. They were supposed to do a lot, which ultimately history proved they failed to do. But David's accuser might be suggesting that David did wrong by Saul, that he shouldn't become king, that he treated Saul poorly and his descendants after him. But wait, if you know the story of David and Saul, you know, actually, it was the other way round. Saul was the one who was constantly wronging David. And David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, to rid Israel of him and forcefully take his throne, but he did not. He held his hand. He did everything properly. He knew that God had anointed him as king, and he knew his time would come when God appointed it. He did not touch the Lord's anointed. He did not touch the king. There's also an implicit warning here in this psalm. If you're going to pray this psalm, you need to make sure that you are innocent of the crimes listed here. If you cannot claim innocence in the sin, in the unrepentant sin of betrayal of another, then you cannot pray this psalm. It is dangerous for you to do so. It is closed off for you. It's not for you. Because to do so would be to invoke God's wrath upon you. The thing you are to do first is begin with confession. Begin with repentance. Ask God for forgiveness. When you're granted forgiveness, then you can pray this psalm, because you know, because of what Christ has done on the cross, you're innocent of these crimes. We should always be very careful what we ask for when it comes to God. I once heard someone say that human beings should be extremely careful when we ask God for justice, because he just might give it to us. And the justice we all deserve for our sin just doesn't bear thinking about. And so we thank God that he sent Jesus to bear that horrible burden of justice for us. While David felt the sting of false accusation, Jesus felt it more intensely. For while David knew he was innocent of this sin, he also knows he is not completely innocent of every sin. We know David's sins, some of the grievous, horrible, wicked things he did, he knew them too. So yes, he was innocent of this crime, but he's not innocent of everything. But when Jesus was falsely accused, Jesus was guilty of nothing. Jesus committed no sin. He committed no wrong. There was no charge that could be held against him, for he had done nothing. And so to be falsely accused and slandered in such a way in his sham trial must have been truly awful. But he did not challenge the lies. He did not rebuke the deceivers. He remained silent. And in the face of innocence, David calls for God to arise. He says in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart." God is a righteous judge. God who expresses his wrath every day. If you were with us when we looked at Psalm 3, the same term is used, arise. It's a military word, it's a military term, essentially appealing for God to rise up as a soldier, as a leader of armies, and to protect David from his enemies. David's not going to attack his enemies on his own. He's asking for his God to come to his defense. This is what David does in the face of these slanderous accusations. He does not fight back. He does not burn in anger against his foes. He asks God to come and do these things. God, I want your anger to burn against them. God, I want you to rise up and defeat your enemy. You are to bring your righteous judgment against David's enemies, who, by attacking God's anointed, are in effect attacking God himself. He calls upon God to judge himself and his innocence, and then he calls upon God to judge his enemies, to bring justice to the slanderers. David the king longs for this wrong to be righted. He longs for evil to be defeated. He longs for God to bring his anger to bear against the anger of David's enemies. And before him, before God, his enemies will not be able to stand. We look at God's judgment more often than not in a negative way. When you think about how we can escape it, how it's going to be such a horrible thing. But when you actually read the Old Testament, read the Psalms specifically, God's judgment is actually seen in a positive light. Because when God brings judgment, we know he is going to do it perfectly, because he is the perfect Lord and the perfect God. And so when he brings his justice, his judgment upon the world, it means that the oppressed, the suffering, the victims of all sorts of horrific things will receive the vengeance they deserve. And the wicked, who seem to get away with so much, will be punished for their wickedness. God's judgment is not just a punishment for sin, which is how we tend to look at it. We tend to think of God judging sin and that being the purpose alone, but that is not God's ultimate purpose by bringing judgment on the world. When we see and we hear of God's judgment, we see God acting in order to restore the world to the way it's meant to be. And we see this reflected in verse 9. To bring the world to where it's meant to be, to how it's meant to be, to bring an end to violence, bring an end to wickedness, to bring an end to suffering, and to bring the safety of God to the righteous, the security of those in need, those in danger, those under attack. God's people, they will be given refuge. What does it mean? What's about the righteous? Who are the righteous? Who are these people? David talks about this in verse 8. He says, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. David's praying these words, and as he does so, he's recognizing that the righteousness that is in him is not his own, but in fact comes from God. It's a general realization here of his dependence upon God in this situation and everything else that happens in his life. He's saying, in this situation, I am righteous. I am not guilty of this crime that I've been accused of what this slanderer is saying I did. I am innocent. I am righteous in this. But I'm also righteous in everything else because that righteousness comes from God. Those of God's faithful are always considered innocent despite our sin. We're always considered righteous because that faith in him has brought his mercy upon us. And so we are protected by him. We are made righteous by him. We will be perfected by him. God hears our pleas, and he will rise up against our enemies. And he will give us refuge. What else does David say, though, of God in this psalm? He calls God, in verse 10, my shield. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. Fourthly, then, we have the plea for evildoers to be punished. We read from verse 12. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made and causes recoil on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. This is the final plea that David makes in this psalm. That those who persist in their evil deeds be punished. He begins in verse 12. If he does not relent. He's talking here about his accusers, about his enemies. He's saying if they do not relent, if they persist in their evil deeds, if they do not repent from them, turn away from this sin and ask for forgiveness, then may the Lord bring his deadly force upon them. And that's when he goes in talking about swords and bows and deadly weapons. The military language here makes its return as God arises as the great general, as the great soldier. He brings with him his weapons of war against his enemy. It is not our job to bring vengeance upon our oppressors. It is the Lord's. Vengeance is his. He will repay. That is what he's doing here. He, we see, will turn their own schemes against them. They will fall in their own pits. They will give birth to evil only for it to backfire upon them. They mean violence on others, but it will fall upon themselves. Very, very rarely does God directly strike down people for their sins. It does happen. There are some famous examples of it in both Old and New Testaments. But often, the way he chooses to bring justice upon his enemies is by turning their own wicked schemes against them. You think of Haman and Esther, who ended up being impaled on his own gallows that he had built in order to kill one of God's people. We see, again, the God turning people's own schemes upon them and punishing them for their wicked deeds. And false accusations often defeat themselves. They can be painful to endure, but often they will defeat themselves. Even Jesus, when he was under his trial, they would bring all these false witnesses against him to testify against him about that he had said these horrible things about the temple. Even they could not get their story straight. They all contradicted each other. They purposefully tried to orchestrate Jesus' guilt by bringing false testimony, by bringing liars before the court of the temple, but it just didn't work. None of the stories matched. And so they had to resort to other means to find Jesus guilty. They will fall. Their lies will not stand. Their schemes will come back to bite them. At the end of this psalm, David ends with this calm, bold confidence in the Lord. Verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. David's final expression in this psalm, after his pleas, is a recognition of God, of thanksgiving, of confidence in him. It's a confession of faith. God is righteous. God is faithful. God is the Lord Most High. I will be confident in him. I will trust in him. I will give him my thanks. We too have this same confidence in the Lord. We can give thanks that Jesus suffered false accusations for us, that he endured the wrath of God's judgment of sin upon himself for us. We can thank him that the shame and the suffering and the being cut off that Jesus experienced, he did for us. We can give thanks that he was raised on the third day, proved all the naysayers wrong, showed the world that he was who he said he was. He told them he was going to rise on the third day. No one believed him. Most didn't even listen. But yet there he was. And thousands flocked to him. When we are falsely accused and we're nowhere innocent, we can sing this psalm along with David, along with Jesus, and rejoice in the confidence that God is our shield, that God is our refuge, that God Most High will vindicate us. He will save the upright in heart, for He is the righteous judge, and He brings down His wrath on His enemies every day, and in Him we can be at peace and safety because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that we can find refuge in You. We thank You that those who may slander us will not stand, but if they do not repent, Lord, You will bring justice down upon them. We thank You, Lord, that You save Your people, that You rescue the suffering, the oppressed, the victims, and that one day the wicked who do horrible things against You and Your people will be punished. Help us, O Lord, to have the same confidence in You that David had. Confidence, O Lord, that You will be our shield, that You will be our righteousness, that You will hear our cries for aid and answer us. Lord God, help us now as we sing praises to Your name as the Lord Most High, to trust in You tonight and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives, as we seek to do Your will and to serve You in the place You've called us to be. Thank You for all these things. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing this first half of this psalm to bring our service to a close. This thing from the Scottish Psalter, page 206 of our books. Page 206, Psalm 7, and we'll sing verses 1 to 7. O Lord my God, in Thee do I my confidence repose. Save and deliver me from all my persecuting foes. Please stand with us if you can for our final psalm of praise.
Yeah.
so, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.